This morning. Sounds so good. I could just keep on singing that. Isn't it good to come into His house and feel that presence? Amen. Hallelujah. Just thankful to be here this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, "This Is My Desire." I mean, come with that desire this morning to worship Him, to honor Him. Amen. Let's sing it. "This is my desire to honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. All I have within me, I this morning. All I have within Hallelujah. Amen. I want that to be true this morning. Amen. In my life, and I know you do too. Let's sing, Magnify the Lord with me. Amen. Can you magnify Him this morning? Glory to His name. He's worthy today. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Blessed Lamb of Calvary. For His grace so rich and free. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Yes, amen. A good hand clap of praise this morning. Glory to your name, Lord. Hallelujah. We magnify your name today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the service this morning. Good to see each one today. And just thankful for this privilege this morning. A beautiful day to gather together and worship the Lord. And I just love His presence. Don't you? Don't you love that presence? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We want to welcome those listening by way of internet this morning. Always glad to have you listening in, and pray God will give you a special blessing and touch this morning. Let's sing that song, I Shall Not Be Moved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. It's like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. And in His love abiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. shall not be, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. If I trust Him ever, I shall not be moved. He will fail me never, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, shall not be moved, just like the tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. I shall not be. I shall not be moved. I shall not be. I shall not be moved, just like the tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Glory, hallelujah. I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. One more time now. Oh, I shall not. I shall not be moved. I shall not be. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Give Him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to take our prayer request at this time. I'm going to ask Brother Ben Pritchard if he'd come this morning as we pray over these requests. Please pray for Sister Sheba. She is home, not feeling good, streaming service this morning. So, Brother Anwar, we're glad to see them this morning. Let's remember Sister Sheba this morning as we pray. Please pray for Sister Caitlin Florian. She needs a touch in her body, so let's remember Caitlin Florian this morning. Please pray for my mom. She's having replacement knee surgery tomorrow, and that's for Brother David Whitlock. So let's remember that request also. Amen. My wife will be going on the 2nd to have her knee replacement done, so remember her also. Amen. If Brother Ben would come this morning, amen. Maybe they would play something softly. You have an unspoken request this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless you, brother.
For this opportunity to come before you, Lord, today, Lord, we thank you for fellowship, Lord, with our Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, and we can just come here and get refilled and recharged for a week, Lord. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We pray that you just take these, we bring these requests before you, Lord. There's ones that are sick, Lord, that need a touch from you. We pray that you'd grant it to them, Lord Jesus. The ones facing surgeries, Lord, we pray that you just give them peace and know that you are all healing God and you can touch them. And I pray that you just be with us this morning, the minister. I pray that you just bless him. Lord, let your word flow through him into our hearts. We give you praise and honor. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. Praise his name. Amen. I'd like to sing one more song before my wife comes this morning. He leadeth me. I'd like to sing that song again. Amen. Praise His name. Aren't you glad? Said when the Holy Ghost comes, it would lead us and guide us into all truth. Glad He leads us this morning. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Song this morning. Amen. Don't worry about looking at it.
I never had to take the words with me. I always had them in my head, and I think they do with this one, but I thought I'd better bring the words just in case. You know OLD?
Don't admit it. The Lord. Aren't you glad to be free this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand as our ushers come. We receive the offering this morning. Amen. I have just a few announcements. The choir will practice at 3:30 p.m. this afternoon. It says, please do not be late. So remember that at 3:30 this evening for the choir practice. Also, Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 p.m. today. Remember that also. And Brother Stephen's Sunday school class will meet at 4 p.m. today. So remember those announcements if you're in any of those groups. Amen. Brother Mike, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, God's Wonderful People. I love the thrill that I feel when we get together. Don't you love that thrill this morning? Amen. Just coming, expecting and waiting. Lord, just speak to our hearts and bless us through your word. I love the thrill that I feel when we get together with God's wonderful people. set free. I'm so glad I'm in God's great big family. Let's sing it now. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces. Crazy God's heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. It can be just anywhere. Two or three are gathered there, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. There's no fellowship so sweet. There's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's people meet. I love the thrill that I feel get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces. Crazy God, heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. And on that great reunion day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land sweep through the gate, joining loved ones round the throne, and all together home, that will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. I love the thrill that a people get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see happy faces. Praising God, heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel get together with God's wonderful people. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and give him another praise this morning. Amen. Also, I'd like to say, let's remember Sister Molly. She had her surgery this week. And I forgot that. It wasn't written down, and I'd forgotten to say anything about that. But she needs our prayers to recover from her surgery. So let's remember Sister Molly this morning also. Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus as Brother Barry gets ready to come this morning. Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. Sing it some more. their trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. We should never be discouraged. Oh, just take
this morning you'd like to bring to Him? How many of you would like to have God speak to you directly today? Heavenly Father, as we raise our hands, Lord, in expectation this morning, we just come before You humbly, softly, into Your courts with praise and thanksgiving upon our hearts, Lord, because You have made a way. You have made a way for us, Lord, to enter in with confidence because, Lord, of the sacrifice You made. We ask now that You would just speak to every heart. Lord, there's not a one of us here today that does not have a need that we'd love for You to speak to, a need, Lord, that we could give to You. And Lord, for You to speak back to us, because that's what communion really is. And so we ask now that You would just commune with us today. And Lord, just speak to our hearts in a special and a personal way. Make the Word real, make it live. Be the teacher among us, I pray. Just take this entire day, Lord, and bless it in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. And amen. Amen. We need You, Lord. Need You, Lord. Right everybody now. Everybody's singing now.
I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Bow my hands and bow my knees. Worship at your throne.
One more time. Just sounds so good. Just worship Him this morning, saints. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. Thank you, Jesus. Come among us, Lord, I pray. Grace us. Bless us with your presence, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Bless your people then, we pray. Thank you, Lord. I lift my hands. Lift my hands. And I bow my knees. Worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord. Right. Praise His wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. God bless you and welcome back. Welcome back to the house of the Lord. It's certainly an honor to be here among you this morning. Brother Anwar, if you would come and just be ready. I'm going to ask Brother Anwar just to address the church for just a moment this morning. And we have a few folks that are not here. Sister Angie Pritchard is in Georgia, and Brother John Harwell is at the bottom of his well. He's had water problems, and they've been up all night and trying to work on that. And they're not here this morning. Lord willing, they're going to be here this evening, but they've just been struggling with that. I was speaking with Sister Molly, and she is recovering from the foot surgery that she had. They didn't do everything they intended to do when they went in there, but they felt like it was necessary and it was a positive result. So our prayer is that she makes a complete recovery and the healing occurs in her foot that needs to occur. So if you don't mind just remembering that, if you will. I want to remember the Cockmans. They're away today. And I think Brother Wayne already mentioned that we have a few that are going through surgery. Sister Faye is going through surgery. Next week, August the 2nd, and Sister Angie is going through on August 31st of July, right? And so we want to remember her. Sister Carol also is not here today, and we're not able to stream. We apologize so much. You don't have to worry so much today about that issue, but for the people that are not here and whenever they receive this, It's been really frustrating, and part of it was triggered by the construction. They put in a new line this week, and that was supposed to solve everything, and it didn't. And so we're having to not stream today, and we certainly do apologize for that. And thank God for archives. Everything is recorded, and everything in-house works as normal, just about. But we're not able to connect outside, so obviously feel bad for that, but. We just trust it'll be a blessing to them later on. Brother Billy Ivy and Sister Liddy are not here today, and Sister Liddy had a procedure done, surgery, and so she's done well, and we'd ask you just to remember her in prayer. Lord willing, they'll be traveling home tomorrow. So with all of that, I just wanted to say that we do appreciate your concern and communications while we were away. We had a wonderful time in the homeland, and We were able to minister to the church over there in Dublin, and it's always a blessing to be able to go and be with those folks over there. Very wonderful group, very diverse group from lots of different nations, and so it was great to be able to be there and then to be able to spend a few days at the front and at the back of that meeting and be able to get a little bit of time away, which was really nice, and it was a blessing, except for the drought. All the grass was kind of like the color of the carpet. And that was really unusual for us because it's usually always so green. We're glad to have Brother Anwar with us today. They've been away and dealing with Sister Sheba and her concerns up in New York. And as you know, Brother Anwar has been working with the church up there and going back and forth, and that's been difficult for him. So because he's been away, I asked him to come and greet the church this morning. So Brother Anwar, why don't you come and greet the church?
God bless you all. It's wonderful to be here once again, and I really want to appreciate the prayers for us all, and especially for my wife Sheba. She had been fighting with the different problems, the medical problems that she has, and especially with the thyroid problem, but I just believe that God has His hands upon us all, and in her situation, it's very hard for her, and since the church is there in New York, and I'd been trying to stay over there for a little while, come back, and then Sheba get some trouble, and then take her to the doctor in New York and try to get the treatment from there. It's becoming very difficult for me at this stage, and I lay down and I think that I want to sleep, but there are so many things going on all the time that you even cannot sleep calmly, and so many issues that are gathering together. So I was just praying to God, and I said, Lord Jesus, this is something happening with me, and I know you are in control, but it's for a human body sometimes it's too much, and being elder in the family and in charge of the things that God has put on my heart beside my ministry and family things, I requested Brother Barry that I may have to go back to New York and stay over there for the situations that I'm fighting with. I don't know how long, but I just want to be there for a time period when the things will be in my better control. Actually, this is in God's control, but I don't know. It's not in my control, but I just think that's a difficult decision that we had taken, and just want to appreciate all the support and all the prayers and everything that this church has been doing from last so many years, and I just know this is my family, and family is always precious, so I know whenever I want to come back, I can come back and enjoy the fellowship over here, and always every Sunday we listen the service, and we are with you there, and doing all the ministry that God has put on my heart for the people in New York and also in Pakistan and in the different parts of the world. Definitely that is the most precious thing that God has put on my heart because of the message that we heard from you folks, and I just want to continue that, and will appreciate your prayers, and definitely we'll be working together by God's grace. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, Brother Anwar. So Brother Anwar is going to be relocating with the family back to New York again, at least for now. And we trust that the Lord will bless them and watch over them over there. And he has a church that waits on him. Matter of fact, this afternoon, he'll be here this morning, obviously, for church. And then this afternoon, got service over there, so he'll connect by Skype this afternoon for service with the assembly over there. But that's his ministry. Whenever he gets moving around and finds a new group of people church starts, and that's what people who have an apostolic gift do. And you know, that's a very profitable thing for him to be able to minister to the people up there. So I told Brother Anwar that we don't want him to go. You know, I'm more comfortable with him here. I love having him here. And there's lots of work for us to be doing in the world, and I was hoping that he would be able to travel more on behalf of the church and be able to do things, save my hide, and give him a few gray hairs. But we do appreciate, you know, his calling and his burden for the people in that language, and that's a tough scenario. Next year, Lord willing, he'll have a passport, American passport, and be able to apply for American citizenship. And so that will allow him to be able to travel even back into Pakistan next year. So, you know, that's a big thing. So we are going to pray for you, and the door is always open, as you know. And we're going to pray that the Lord would have a hand of protection upon all of the family and make Sister Sheba well. God bless you all. Well, let's take our thoughts now to the Word, if that's all right. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to look in the Scriptures this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Because we did not have the connectivity that we needed to, I had some pictures, and I'll see if I can get them for this afternoon. Download is going to show you some of the photos of the group and the meetings over in Ireland, and Lord willing, we'll get to do that. But let's just jump right in to the Word here this morning. And this is something that I've never ministered on, never thought about. And while I was away in Ireland, I just became aware of some of these scriptures here and this title, While We Wait. And I know the services have been good while you've been away, so I'll just try to run real fast and try to catch up to where you all are spiritually. And I'm going to ask you to hold your Bible open, because we're going to look at this together this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8. And he tarried 7 days, this is Saul, King Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from Saul. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, In my thinking here for this service, I'm just thinking this is a really nice self-contained thought that we could do in one service. So I'm going to try to do this as concisely as I can. But I have a feeling that as I began, you know, as I was looking at this and just wondering about this, there's more pieces that came into the puzzle. The puzzle got bigger, if you like. But let's just look at it as a self-contained thought. And I want to speak this morning about this time period while we wait for something that God's going to do. That's what we want to talk about. The period where we wait, when we know God said he's going to do something, and then the time between when God said it and when God actually does it. That's a time period where we normally are conditioned to wait. And that time period can be a profitable time for us, but it can also be a tricky time. And so I'm going to let the Scriptures show you this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, show you what I mean by that. I came across this quotation here, and I want you to take a look at it with me just for a moment here. And I don't have a lot of screens here this morning. I don't have a lot of slides. So follow with me as we take a look at this. And if you want to say amen, you just go right ahead. If you want to jump in and acknowledge what's being said as being true and it just strikes your heart, you can let everybody know. And you know what? That'll be just fine. And that's a great help to me as well. We want you to be encouraged, and we want you to enter in. Now, listen to what Brother Branham says. This is way back in 1953. And he makes this statement. He said, now, if we are God's children, how many God's children do we have? If we're God's children, heirs of the kingdom, and heirs of Abraham, sons of Abraham, royal seed. We should walk as our father Abraham walked and call those things which are not as though they were, if God has said they were. Makes sense, doesn't it? If God said they are, then we don't know how it's going to be, but God said so. So we just believe it and move forward, walking by faith. What a beautiful life. That's good. That's good counsel. We should, if we're sons of Abraham, we should follow Abraham and his steps and his life. Just think, Abraham at 120 years old, yet many disappointments, many upsets, like all Christians do, waiting on the promise. Now this is why this is in yellow here, so we want to pause or go a little slower. Just think, Abraham, 120 years old. He's a man who's in the will of God. He's a prophet serving God. He's got the promise. He's got the promise of the day. And God is doing a very unique thing in the life of Abraham. But yet, he suffers many disappointments and many upsets, like all Christians do, waiting on the promise. So God said something to him, and it hasn't come to pass yet, but it does up here. It's in between this period of time, in between those two goalposts, if you like. He experiences many disappointments and as many upsets like all Christians do. Waiting on the promise. The Bible said that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. There's many things taking place. Many things taking place. Famine, distress. But Abraham didn't stagger. He still believed that God was going to give him the baby. So to Abraham, in reality, it didn't matter if it was a year or 100 years. Abraham grew strong in the faith in that time period when he was called upon to wait for the promise. Well, let's break it down just for a moment here. Genesis chapter 12, this is when God appears to Abraham. He's called Abram here. And God shows himself to Abram for the very first time here in Genesis chapter 12, and he begins to speak to him. He calls him out of the land of Ur. He comes out and begins to sojourn and promise. And as he walks and as he comes closer to the promised land, God tells him things. And from the very beginning, this is only verse 7, but in the very beginning of God's discourse with Abraham, he said, "The Lord appeared unto Abram," and he was 75 years old, right? When God first met Abram, he was 75 years old, and said unto him, "Unto thy seed, but I have no children." He's got no children. He's 75 years old. He can still have children. We know that. But Sarah can't. So this must have been a head-scratcher for Abram. It must have been something that he looked at and listened to God saying, "Unto thy seed." Well, what seed is he talking about? It is an impossibility for Sarah and I to have children. "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, the construction of the Hebrew language suggests that Abraham building an altar to God when he appeared to him signified Abraham's belief in what God had said. That God, Abram was saying, "This is my God. And this is the one I've sold out everything to follow. And now I'm walking and I'm believing and I'm trusting in this God. I've essentially put my life into the hands of this God." And everywhere that he went and every marker in the road, every important junction, Abraham builds an altar. He wants everybody to know, "I'm a God follower. I'm a Jehovah follower. And I worship God. This is how I worship God. And I'm not afraid to let everybody know." How many sons of Abraham do we have here today? "I'm not afraid to let the world know that I'm a believer and I'm on God's side, and everywhere I go, no matter where I am, even if I haven't reached the promise yet and I haven't reached the promised land yet, I'm still a believer and I love the Lord and I want to just worship Him and erect an altar and have church. I like to do that." This is what Abraham was saying. "I believe God. I'm worshiping at this altar because I believe God." Genesis 21 is a lot later in the story. A lot's happened. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Now he's 100, right? We're okay with the math here. We got 25 years here, a 25-year gap. Abraham had a son in his old age with Sarah at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so we have a time of waiting. And while they waited, the Bible says that Abraham grew stronger in faith. He called those things that were not as though they were. But in that time period of waiting, the devil moves and moves very specifically. Let's look at what happened right in the middle of this waiting period. Genesis 16:1. Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She's looking at the facts. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Remember this promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 12 about thy seed. Remember that? Everybody? Remember that promise that unto thee and thy seed. And this thing must have kind of, it would have bothered Sarah, certainly, because here's God telling Abram he's going to have a child, he's going to have seed, and Sarah can't. You can imagine how that would be if a wife was infertile, who's here today, and somebody made a prophecy and said that thy children, thy seed, your family is going to do this. And, you know, it had to weigh heavily on the mind of that wife, wouldn't it? And here's what Sarah does. She's pondering this, and she says to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing, and I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. While we wait, Satan is cunning. Satan can move in very specific ways. Now, I want you to notice that Satan's not moving them to give up on God. And she's not saying, look, we can't have children. Let's just not go. Let's just forget all of this and not go. Satan is moving in and causing them to believe something that's sort of close to the promise. Because after all, Ishmael would be the literal seed of Abraham, right? So this is something that's close, but not the real thing. This is not what God wanted. And the Bible never refers to Ishmael as Abraham's son, because this is not what God meant. They're doing something apart from what God actually wanted, and the trouble came in the waiting. You got it? Can I give you another example? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, Jesus was seen of Cephas. How many know who Cephas is? Raise your hand. Peter. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is the phrase biblically for people who have died, right? Remember in the communion passage, it says that many are sick and weakly among you, and some asleep. They've already passed away. But I need you to notice the number here, that after Jesus raises from the dead, he's seen of many. And there's about, the numbers mentioned here, above 500. So some of them have died, so we roughly have about 500 people, give or take. We don't know exactly how many. It just says above 500, some died, and a greater part remained unto this present. So in other words, they're still alive. 10 days later, though, they're told to go to the upper room, right? Guess what? They all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. What happened? All of a sudden now we have a little waiting period in here. And you know what? Let's think about that waiting period for a moment. In that waiting period, there was a lot of uncertainty about whether people were going to live through that next 10 days, right? Because if they killed Jesus, what would stop them from killing the members of the church who followed him, right? And so there was, I mean, you can imagine the uncertainty among the people. I mean, they never expected Jesus to die in the first place, and here he is dead. And they saw him come down off the cross. They saw him put him in the tomb. And now there are rumors that he's alive. But, you know, there's a lot of things that are being said. You can imagine how it would be like. I mean, today, everybody texting and tweeting and everybody posting and everybody, you know, wondering, what about this and how about this? And I saw him here and I saw this. And someone said, I have a cousin who lives next door to a woman who has a brother in California who drives a truck. And his cousin, he saw him. And it's got to be true because I read it on the internet. And you can understand there's a lot of wondering, well, is he alive? Is he not? And there's 500 people who were, around during that time. And they're witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And they're looking at this. But there's also threats against their lives. And this is not an easy time to live. This is not an easy time to put up your hand and say, hey, I'm a Christian, everybody. I'm willing to say and I'm willing to be identified with Jesus. This was not a time that people did a lot of that because no one knew what the next day held. And no one knew who was a spy and all the other things that were associated with this. And in the waiting period between Jesus' resurrection and the time he told them, which was 10 days later in the upper room, we've got a significant drop in the number of people who actually go up in the upper room. Where does the trouble come? The trouble doesn't come in the giving of the promise. The trouble doesn't come when the promise is fulfilled. It's the waning period. Are we okay? Got it? Marriage and divorce. Brother Bram said, now, this is an awful strong thing. This whole subject of marriage and divorce, this is a strong thing. I got news for you. Still is. It's an important thing. And it's a strong thing. And I don't know how to bring it out. He's still laboring well into the message here. He says, what will I do? He says, when I got men, when women sitting in my congregation, and some of them has been married twice or three times, good men, good women, all mixed up. What did it? What's caused the problem? He said, false teaching. False teaching and not waiting on the Lord. So, here's another thing now we're going to throw at you. There's instances here where the waiting was a negative thing. And people didn't endure during that waiting period. And then here's Brother Branham telling us that sometimes the problems are caused because things are not, they're not pursued right. They're not researched right. They're not prayed about, you know, sufficiently. And they're not taught right. And people sometimes will act on their impulses or act on emotions, they'll act on the second realm, and without waiting on the Lord properly and in the right way, all of a sudden now we got problems. And these problems exist in the church. And Brother Bram said that's why this is such an awful strong thing. You can see now there's two sides to this question, right? Are we okay? Not going to be long. And here's Brother Branham now. He's sent there as a prophet. And he's got a word from the Lord, and he's going to bring that word to the people there and hopefully at least be able to settle things down during that time there. But marriage and divorce is a pretty important thing, pretty powerful thing. Let me just divert for a moment and just say this to all of you young people that are here, or all of you people that are not married yet, that there's a period of time between the day when they commit themselves to God fully and they make a complete surrender to Christ. I'm not just talking about being raised in the church, because that started when you were born, right? But I'm talking about when a person has a real, genuine, personal experience with God. And they realize, okay, I'm a Christian, and I want to serve God, and I'm sold out, and I want to do that, and I feel like I've done everything that I need to do, and I'm at this point in my life. But there's a waiting period now that goes on. Because I want to live my life as a single person, as best and as clean as I possibly can. And I want to have the next stage of my life too. I want to be blessed and I want to go on, maybe get married and have a family and, go on and do things and as families do. Sometimes it's in that waiting period where Satan will really work overtime on people's thinking. And Brother Branham's kind of striking at this here. These are good men and they're good women, but they're all mixed up. Because they felt like, listen, he's coming out of a Pentecostal era, and they're thinking, well, all of a sudden they're in the church and they're thinking about this person, and wham, somebody jumps up and prophesies. Thus saith the Lord, I see you, sister, in a wedding, you know, wearing a white dress and blah, blah, blah. And I don't mean to make fun of that. I don't mean to make light of that. But, you know, people will, they'll take something because they want something. And sometimes they'll take anything because they really want something. And it's in that waiting period when you've got to do what Abraham did, and that is put aside all of the other options, all of the other ideas that come your way. You've got to put aside everything else that might tempt you to do something ahead of God, and you've got to wait on God correctly. Waiting on God means that we are going to have the patience and give God the space to fulfill what He said He was going to do in His way, although there are ways to fulfill things even if God's not involved. Right? Abraham needs a son. We'll get him a son. It wasn't the way God intended, but we'll get him a son. That's possible. But it was never God's will. Are we okay? Look, guys, hey, there's lots of girls, right? You can get yourself a wife. And that's quite possible. That's doable. But you want God's will. Let me assure you, you want God's will. And girls, you want God's will. And it's in that waiting time, that's where Satan will come in and interject ideas and give you alternatives to get the thing done because it's possible to do it. It's even logical to do it. Because some people will say, well, I'm getting older, you know, and I'm turning. Someone said that to me recently. It was just in jest that, you know, hey, I'm 17, 16, you know, Brother Barry, hey. With a look of panic on their face. I don't feel for you. I don't feel for you. It's in that waiting period, though, that a lot of young people get tripped up. Because sometimes people will suggest things. Sometimes parents will suggest things. Sometimes parents want to get their kids moved out. Sometimes people feel like, well, I want to get out of the situation I'm in. I want to marry somebody else. I'll do anything. I'll marry anybody. First fellow asks me, I'll marry him because I want to get out. I want to get away from the situation that I'm in. And it's in that waiting period. It's not in the initial dedication, and it's not in the wedding that's in God's will. It's in between there that the problem comes. I have a lot of respect for young people that are willing to exercise the discipline and the patience to wait on God and not fall into the traps that Satan will lay for everyone along the road. Can I go a little further? Brother Branham said in the present stage of my ministry, he said in 1962, now, he said, you see, it's continually come closer and closer to the image of man, and man was a reflection of God, and that's the reason maybe the grass become evoluted or evolved. From grass come flowers, from flowers come shrubs, from shrubs come trees. Why? It's a picture of the tree of life standing on the other side. Brother Bam's simply talking about the evolution in the natural realm and how the things go from something that's real simple. I want you to hang on to this. How God can take something in a real simple form and allow it to develop into something that resembles the tree of life. It becomes something that's great. And it might start out as something real simple, but he said, just like man, when we start, I'll tell you what, when I came into the message, I don't think I resembled Christ a whole lot. But allow that young man to sit in the presence of God and to grow in grace and be under right teaching and wait on God. It's not that, I didn't have opportunities and places to go and jobs to take. I had, just like anybody else, I had all kinds of things that I could have done. But when you wait on God, you're looking for some sort of a confirmation that's above the normal thought process, and you're looking for God to make it real. You're looking for God to make it so clear that, even a fool would never miss it, and that's what you want to have. And waiting on God allows God to make those steps clear in your life. Is anybody with me this morning? And you watch that, and as that person grows in grace and in knowledge, they come closer to the image of Christ. And the idea, folks, the idea is not for us to become, in this church, is not for us to become like Brother Barry. It's not for us to become, some sort of a little cult or a sect on our own. That's not it at all. The idea is that we would come here in an assembly like this, and we could grow in grace and in knowledge and in experience, and we could be changed from what we were to what God wants us to be changed into, which is His likeness. so that people could see us and they see Christians first, and then where do you go to church second? Because that to me would be the compliment that I would be paid, that people would say, well, something about that guy, something about that woman there, she's just a real Christian, and they can recognize that first. I would rather have that than if they came along and said, hey, aren't you a member of HBT? You know, you're wearing a t-shirt and a headband, and you know, you got HBT sneakers, and you know, you got the Steve Coffey, I'm a member of Steve Coffey's class, or whatever else. I'd rather people identified you and recognized you as a Christian first, and then, hey, where do you go to church? What do you believe? And I'd rather have that first. And this is what Brother Branham's saying. He said it's continually coming closer and closer to the image of God. And he said it's a picture of life that stands on the other side. And everything on this side that's natural is a shadow of the supernatural or the eternal on the other side. Everything is a shadow on this side of what's on the other side. And therefore, as long as there's a born-again Christian on the earth, and we got a body here like this, it's the very reflection of the one that's waiting on the other side, where there is no death and no sorrow. And that's what makes our hearts hunger for such as that, something in us that calls out. Hey, guess what? We're in a waiting time, aren't we? Because we are the generation that God has given to us a specific promise. Brother Bram said that this is the age when the rapture would be. This is the climax. This is the end of the Gentile dispensation here. And you can look at it in proving his word and lots of different sermons. Or Brother Bram definitively said, he said that this is the age that the rapture would be in. This is the group. And I believe, I've always believed this. This to me is exciting because in some way or another, you know, God is using us together to be able to evolve into the image of Christ. And I know that the way to do that is through faith, which is built in our hearts. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's a burden on me to preach the right kind of thing, because there's lots of things to preach, but I believe I've got to preach the right kind of thing to build the right kind of faith so that you'll wind up in the right place. We will all, everyone on earth is all headed for somewhere. But I will tell you that we all want to be in the right place. Hey, listen, I've fought too hard. I've got too many gray hairs. I've even got some white ones. I've fought too hard to wind up in the wrong place. I thought about that recently. Not that I'm doubting anything, but I'm just thinking, you know, that's always been a given for me, that I'm a child of God, and I believe that I'm going to wind up in heaven. That's just how I've always thought about it. But now, Brother Branham said, in Things That Are To Be, which is the end of his ministry, and kind of as he's getting older, it's 1965 in December, Brother Branham's talking about how that becomes more of a reality to you as you get older. You know, you think about life that's gone on, you know, you're closer now. Let's say it this way. I'm closer to that side than I am to this side over here. You know, all the old folks turned up their hearing aids and said amen. We know exactly what that means. And you can't go back and, you know, change things. You can't go back and alter your origin. You can't go back and make decisions. If you're young, you ought to hear me and say this, that the thing that God is really concerned about, the thing that God's really interested in, is making sure that you have the right kind of faith. And He's going to position you wherever you need to be in order to have whatever you need to have. And you need to be open to that. You need to be led and say, Lord, if at any point in my life I need to make a turn, or Lord, you're wanting to do something, Lord, I want to be open to that. I want to be in your will, because I want to get the right hearing, because hearing produces the right kind of faith, and the right kind of faith is going to bring us, it's going to translate us into the right place. And let me tell you something. In that gap between when the promise is made like this, that's on the board here, and us taking our seat at the wedding supper, or however we do it, and sitting over there on the other side, it's that waiting, while we wait, that's where believe the sign came in. That's where false prophets arose up, right? That's where false teachings came and abounded. That's where all of the trouble began. It was not so much while Brother Branham was on the earth. And it will not be a problem for us when we get over on the other side. It's in between those two points. Come on, folks, are you with me? That's where you got to be paying attention. That's where you have to draw your arms around your family. We'll speak a little bit about that tonight. That's where you have to draw your arms around the family and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do this a certain way. Because we're living in the most biblically illiterate generation in America that has ever been. And there's a reason for that. There's a very obvious, logical reason for that. And you can, easily you can say that people turned away from God and failed to teach their children the things that they needed to know about Scripture and about the promises of God. But I will tell you something. That's not us. What's happening in the world, that's not us. But we live obviously in the world where, you know, we're surrounded by the world and we rub shoulders with the world, but that's not us. They've got a certain destiny. We've got a different destiny here. But I need to make sure that in everything that we do, while we wait, we wind up in the same place that Abraham did at the end of it, where he grew stronger in faith, not weaker in faith. And if we miss that, we've missed the heart of God. The heart of God is a very, very special. I've been thinking a lot about this phrase, the heart of God. And I will tell you something, that I believe the heart of God is not so much that we become the biggest and the best and we outshine everybody else that believes in Malachi 4. I don't believe that's the heart of God. I don't believe that God has set us up in a position of competition with anybody. I don't believe we have need of trying to tear anybody else down in order to try to, you know, propel ourselves up forward. I don't believe that we need to do anything else but be what God has called us to be. And to always create an atmosphere and an environment where the Holy Spirit can come in and do what He wants to do among us. Oh, that's easier said than done. We do that all the time. We say that all the time. Now, watch now. This church today is trying to save itself with its own good works. I'm a Christian. I must be sweet. I must do this. I must do that. Stop for a minute. Just stop for a minute. There's a lot of churches that say, we've got to do something to keep the crowd. We've got to market this church differently. We've got to brand the church in a way that keeps the crowd. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that have looked at a lot of big old buildings that they built called churches in this country, and they say, when you look around and see the average age of the congregation here is probably 65. We've got to do something because we've lost the millennials, right? They're nowhere to be seen. And so all of a sudden the marketing minds came into this, and they said, well, we need to change the music. You need to change the appearance. My goodness, you can't have long sermons, and you can't preach personal. You can't talk about people's personal lives because, you know what, they're going to be grieved by that. And so you can't do that. And there's certain things you can't do and certain things that you should not do here. And we're going to market this in a certain way. We're going to package it in a certain way. We're going to brand it in a certain way. And they're doing what they can in order to, first line, save itself. You know why? Because they have no Savior. If you have no Savior, you got to save yourself. Right? You got to do something in order to save yourself. If you got a mortgage to pay and you got a minister to pay and all the other commitments that you've already had in having a church, you got to do something. And let me tell you something. That's why churches today have changed their doctrines. They've changed their standards. They've changed their stand. They've changed everything, or whatever. They've changed whatever in order to keep the church rolling and have people coming through the doors. Look, and I'll be honest, if it wasn't for the grace of God and what we know today, and if it wasn't for election, we'd either be ministering to or a part of the same churches. Wouldn't we? You're not there because of election. You're not there because of God's choosing. But other than that, we'd be there. Because there's something in us that wants to serve God and know God and, you know, be with God's people. And so I'm not saying that in a haughty way at all. But there's a lot of people who have thought about this and said, we got to save ourselves. We got to do whatever it takes. We got to do whatever it takes in order to keep the people. But that first church, speaking of Acts, the book of Acts here. But that first church, what were they doing? They were waiting. They were not trying to change themselves, but they were waiting for God Himself to come and change them from what they were, Pharisees, to witnesses. This was not premeditated by people to say, how can we become a better church? You know, how can we grow it? Like Brother Branham often referred to that little slogan, a million more in 44, a million more in 54, a million more in 64, right? He often referred to that. It was a slogan that the church members had in order to boost the ranks and have more members in churches. And they prayed and they said, we want to have a million more in 1964. And that meant we were going to establish churches around the world. We're going to open up churches. We're going to make you better witnesses. And this is how you do it. Here's the 12-step program. Here's the card you put in your pocket. And you pull it out and you say the first thing you do, well, how are you doing? You know, do you have a Bible? Or, well, you know, whatever else. They have a little handbook on how to witness to people because the goal was to have a million more in 44. And that's not God's goal at all. They've missed the heart of God. They've missed the mind of Christ. And what we need today is another waiting on the Holy Ghost, the witness of God, to come and change us from a bunch of Pharisees, cold and starched, to witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. You can have church as usual. Hey, it's all right. You can have, you know, revivals. You can certainly do that. You have singings. It's all right. You have all of that. But if we just have that and feel like we've done our part in just having that because people come and, you know what, we picked up enough in the offering to make it pay for itself, so, hey, we're good. You can have all of that and still miss the point. And this is what Brother Bram's cautioning us. There's a great little caution in here because he's instructing us what the early church had right and how the modern church is kind of missing it. So just to be here is a good thing, but just to be here is not enough. We got to come in contact with the living God, right? What we need is another waiting on the Holy Ghost and the witness of God to come and change us. The witness of God to do, because look, I try hard. I tried hard to change myself. I tried to change my hairstyle, believe it or not. I tried to change my weight. I tried to change my suit size. I tried to do a lot of things, and I find it really hard. I find it really hard to change myself spiritually or mentally, to not think the way I normally think. You ever tried that? That'd drive you nuts. Because the way you think is the way everyone should think. And the way you think is the way you think is normal. I mean, that's the normal way of thinking. That's the normal way of looking at it. And I find as I get older that instead of knowing more, really, I know less. And that's a good place to be because what we need is the Holy Spirit to come and change us from a bunch of just church members to, look what he says, to witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. He doesn't say, change us to followers of William Branham or change us to members of a church. He doesn't say that, but to rather to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. In other words, you go out as a living representative where people can look at you and see something different about that sister, something different about that girl or that family. There's just something different about them. All right, if you got your Bible, if you don't mind, let's take a look at it here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. In my Bible, the Scofield Bible, it's titled here, The Self-Will of Saul, chapter 13. The Self-Will of Saul. The Bible says that Saul reigned 1 year when he had reigned, and when he had reigned two years over Israel. I'm in verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now, that's the size of the army of the children of Israel. Now, as you read on through the chapter, and we won't take every verse, but we look at this, the Philistines were constantly a thorn in the side of Israel at this particular point in time. Look at verse 5, just to get a sense of the battle and the struggle they're in. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, which is eastward from Beth Haven. We have what we call an army outmanned, outgunned. And this is not looking good for Israel. But remember now, whether things look good or whether they don't look good, God's got an order of things, right? God's always got a way. God's always got a plan. And he's always faithful to tell people the plan and not to hide it from them. So as a result of even looking at this, in verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, and as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him. This is one of those biblical understatements here, trembling. And they're looking at Saul, and they're saying, well, some of the people are jumping ship, they're gone. Now, King Saul, you do have plan B, don't you? You have troops on the way. You have reinforcements coming. They're looking for something. So you can imagine now the pressure that Saul is under. He's only a king 2 years. He doesn't have a lot of experience. And by the way, he's not even supposed to be king. Right? Because he's the wrong tribe, and he was the people's choice, not God's choice, but God allowed it to go ahead. And verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel said to him, I'll come. Don't go out to battle until I come and offer the right sacrifices, because then the blessing of God is upon you, and you'll be able to go forward confidently knowing that God is with you in battle. So wait around 7 days, and I'll be there. But he doesn't show up in 7 days. Samuel, and it says in 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. He moved out of the office of a king to a priest, took a position that God never intended him to have. Now he's got a double negative in his life, right? He's got a double negative now in his life. And it come to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, Samuel shows up. Ah. Oh. It's almost like God's watching this. It's almost like God's looking at this scene and waiting to see what Saul's going to do. And as soon as Saul does it, bang, here comes Samuel knocking on the door. And Saul greets him. Hey. 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Imagine a prophet saying that to you. Prophet like Samuel coming to say to you. Well, that's already gone bad here under Samuel's ministry, right? I mean, they've chosen a king. They've gone away from God. And all the rest of it, God's upset. Samuel knows God's upset because God told him. What have you done? What in the world have you done? And Saul says, because I saw the people, they were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. And man, I'm going to lose my crown. I'm going to lose my pension. I'm going to lose everything. We're just going to lose all what I've built up here and all my goals and ambitions and dreams and everything else. It's all going to be gone. Therefore said I. He's thinking this himself. The Philistines will now come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You know what? I went ahead and made the sacrifice anyway. And Samuel said unto him, Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded for thee. Stop. Put your finger there. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 just for a moment. Keep your finger there. We're going to go back. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Everybody there? 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. This is one of these verses that you ought to write in the margin of your Bible here. We should get a PowerPoint and put these on. Chapter 16. One verse, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Saul said, I forced myself to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, but you know what? I'm thinking of Israel. I'm thinking of God. I'm thinking of church. I'm thinking of all of this, and the people are leaving, and everything is all messed up here. So I forced myself, and I went and did it. And Saul says, thou hast done foolishly. Samuel said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee for now. He said, would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. You know what the problem was? The problem was not in that they were vastly outnumbered. The problem was that in the waiting period, he got to thinking. He said, I got to do something. And that's where he made his mistake. Are we okay? While we wait, that's the problem. Now, look again. All I'm doing is just letting the Scripture prove to you this little caution that I want to give to you this morning. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. If you take the book of Mark and you look at what happens before this little passage here, this is when Jesus stands and teaches the people, teaching like no one else. People are recognizing his teaching, and this is a man who's so different, so vastly different, and he's got crowds, multitudes that are here. And over on the other side is when he encounters this man, the maniac from the tombs of the Gadarenes, and he's the one who's bound, and nobody can touch him, nobody can go near him, and a great miracle happens, and he's still completely delivered of that. So here's Jesus between two things. Two great things. And the Bible says that there arose a great storm and wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they woke up and they said, "Master, canst thou not see we perish?" Where did Satan attack? Not on those two battlefronts. Not in those two great supernatural things. But here's Jesus asleep in the ship, resting. And the disciples are feared for their life because Satan knows just where to attack. He attacks in the waiting time. He attacks in the period between great things that God does. That's why, folks, a lot of people lose heart. They lose hope because they say, well, something should be happening. And you know this to be true. Some people will artificially stimulate a revival or get things going. And I'm not saying at all that revivals are bad. And getting together is bad thing. Not at all. I mean, we enjoy one another's company. We love to get together. We love to fellowship. And we love to hear the word. And we love to have special meetings and all of that. But let me tell you something. When we do it to try to produce something that God's not in, you're probably better off not doing it. Because that's when Satan will attack. Satan will get in there and cause certain things to happen. And this is what happened. Hey, listen, the disciples were in a lot of trouble, but they forgot Jesus was in the ship. And as long as he's in the ship, it's going to be okay. Can I go just a little further? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. This is Moses. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. This is the beginning of the story. And remember now, the people here have a promise. They have an assurance that God had said to Father Abraham way back there that my seed's going to sojourn in a strange land. They've been down there 400 years. And then I was, raise up a mighty hand to deliver, and I'll bring them back into the land that I gave to Abraham in the first place. So they got a promise. They got a very specific promise here. But now, they got a political change. Now they got a king there that doesn't know Moses, he doesn't know God. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't remember any of that stuff. He's willing to just kind of wipe the Bible out of schools altogether and everything else, just kind of lay it all aside. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, especially when it comes to Israel. And so now their situation changes here. In Exodus chapter 3, which is more than 40 years later, even though it's only a few passages of Scripture in the Bible, the Scripture says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire." The first passage I read to you, Moses wasn't even born. And in the second passage here, which as we know is about 40 years later or so, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and he behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And so here's the children of Israel now with a promise. And they know that somehow or another God's going to do something. Now, Moses is not even born yet, but God's got a plan, right? God's got a plan. And he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows how he's going to bring the children of Israel out because he said it. Now remember the first quote I gave you about being like Abraham? What did Abraham have going for him that God really liked? That if God said it, he didn't necessarily always say how. But Abraham believed that God was going to do it simply because God said so. Right? And so that was the point there. That Brother Ram said, if we're sons of Abraham, then we should walk like Abraham. What a beautiful walk. He said, that's a great thing for us to do it that way. And so the children of Israel back here, they've got a promise. They've got the unction from God that they are going to go back to the promised land sometime and God's going to raise up a deliverer. But as much as they looked, they couldn't see any deliverer at all. There just wasn't nobody on the scene who was going to be capable of raising them up, not only raising them up, but unshackling themselves from Egypt and breaking forth and making the journey all the way back to the promised land. It must have seemed a pretty impossible task, especially because no one's there. No one's raising up to do it. But God knows exactly what he's going to do, right? And so in between the time of the promise and the time when God actually sends Moses down there because of the burning bush, a lot's happened. In Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says that he looked this way and he looked that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. This is Moses, right? What's he doing? He's existing between the promise, because he knows he's a promised child, right? And the fulfillment of the promise, bringing it to pass. He looks this way, he looks that way, and he kills this Egyptian, hides him in the sand. And he went the second day, and behold, two of the Hebrews strove together and said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." You know what he did? He did what he did. He did what he thought he needed to do yesterday when he killed that Egyptian and put him in the sand. But you know what? That was not God's way at all. That was not God's way at all to do things. But God had a plan. And God had a plan that was going to work. Now, just to give you a little background here, in case you've never read this or heard of this, the Egyptians were a people who were fascinated with and enamored with the afterlife. They were very, very excited about what happens when you die. And you know, some of you folks, you don't need to read that for a moment here. I'll help you in a minute. But you know that even today, they're still discovering tombs inside of pyramids and coffins and a sarcophagus that are full of bones of pharaohs and great important people that were in Egypt. And they have their dogs there. They have their horses there. They have great treasures and great mounds of gold and all kinds of weapons and shields and everything else. Because, hey, that's when life began, is when you die to an Egyptian. And you know what? They cross over fictitiously. They cross over the Nile and they get over on the other side, and they would often bury them in a boat, and they would, either burn it or it would sink in the Nile or whatever else. And you know, they believe that, oh, this is a great thing that's going to happen to this Pharaoh after he dies. But even the common ordinary man, they believe that after an ordinary person, an Egyptian, dies who worshiped those gods like Sobek, that they would have this great life to come. And I will tell you something, that spirit still lives. Because that's why you have people of certain beliefs who will go into a crowded bus with a suicide vest on and blow that bus apart, including themselves, because they believe there's a great reward on the other side. 40 virgins on the other side, or all his riches and everything else. And they believe that because they live for this idea of this afterlife over here. They have no peace here. They believe it's all going to start when you get over there. We have news for them. But anyway, so God says to the people of Israel, the people of Egypt, they worship the Nile, number one, because the Nile fertilizes everything. The Nile waters everything. And they would divert the waters of the Nile and flood their lands and make their crops, and that's how everything got watered. Everything depended on the Nile. The Nile is, even today, still a very important waterway. The Egyptians also were enamored with crocodiles, the big ones. Egyptian crocodiles that hang around in the Nile are very aggressive, even today. They were aggressive when you remember when they threw the babies in the river? They were aggressive then. They've gotten no less passive now. That's a pretty strong gene pool, because nobody messes with the genes of a crocodile if you're smart. You don't go getting samples and you don't start altering things. So the crocodile was a very powerful fellow in ancient Egypt. So when they made a god image, they put a crocodile head on the top of him. And an ancient Egyptian deity whose name was Sobek, he was associated with the Nile crocodile and is either represented in his form as a human or with a crocodile head, because that's the way they understood their god, right? That's the way they went to church and they worshipped a god that looked like that. Imagine. Sobek was also associated with a pharaonic power, a power like Pharaoh would have. in fertility, military prowess, but served additionally as a protective deity with anthropoeic qualities. You've not probably heard that word anthropoeic, but it is believed to be, all right, you come up and say it. It is believed to be a power that something has to ward off evil. Okay? So this god, Sobek, was believed to have a protective quality about him that could ward off invaders, because people would come and try to attack Egypt, and they invoked particularly for protection against the dangers presented by the Nile. So here's Egypt now. Here's Moses, who's about to come on the scene, and God says, it's kind of like this. God says, watch this. He gets all the Egyptians' attention. Watch this. Where is Moses plucked out of? The Nile, right? Why don't the crocodiles eat him? Watch this. Why don't the crocodiles eat him? Because our God is stronger than the gods of the Nile. And God wanted all Egypt to know this, because, hey, if there's another God who's coming on the scene to do something that's going to affect our government and our king and our pharaoh, then why didn't the crocodile-headed guy, why didn't he stop him? The guy with the anthropoeic qualities, why didn't he stop him? And God was wanting them to know, hey, maybe your God is not really a God at all. There is only one true God, and that's Jehovah. And these are my people, and they happen to be here. And you know what? They got a date to go back to their promised land. So if you don't mind, I'm going to take them out. And it would be like going to the White House and saying, hey, everybody in here, hello. I'm going to take all the believers out now, and they're going to go, and you're not going to be able to do anything about it. Well, I mean, you know, the American military would look at that, and the American government would look at that and say, hey, who are you to come here and tell us what you're going to do? And this would have been the attitude of Egypt back in the days of Moses when God showed up. But God said, if you don't mind, I'm going to take him, and you're not going to do anything about it. And he was showing to the Egyptians that there is only one true God, and that God is all-powerful. And your gods are powerless against me, so I'm gonna take this group of people out here, because they don't belong here in the first place. They're only here because of certain events that transpired. But I'm gonna take them out, and you're not gonna be able to stop me. And so God said to them, God said to them very very specifically, I'm going to do it, and I'm gonna do it in the form of a little baby. And I'm gonna put that baby in the Nile. But the God who created the crocodile in the first place also knew that crocodiles hate tar. And so he had Jochebed and Amram make a basket that contained tar, pitch. And the pitch was mixed with certain other things there. And when the crocodiles came up to it, and they looked at it, and they just kind of turned away, and they left, because naturally they don't like tar at all. Now, that's not the only reason. And I don't have the quote here with me, but Brother Branham said that when Moses was floating down the Nile, he said that he got thousands of angels with marching orders on one side of the Nile and thousands of angels on the other side with their swords drawn. And they were there to protect baby Moses going down, because after all, it was just a baby. And then Brother Branham goes on and says, and I wish I had the quote I could show you here, but I've brought it before. Brother Branham says that sitting on top of the ark, on top of the lid, was Gabriel. And Gabriel had his sword drawn. And every time a crocodile would come up and want to take that little baby in the basket, because, you know, crocodiles can smell babies 2 miles away, even when they're underwater, they can do that. And so this crocodile comes up, and he wants to take this baby out. He said Gabriel had his sword drawn, and he was like this, and, yeah! And that crocodile would just back off. So in the natural, God had taken care of it, but in the supernatural, God had taken care of it as well. So nature reacts to all of this, and in the supernatural, these animals react to this because they realize if I go any further, there's going to be danger here. So they backed off, and they allowed Moses to go down. And all God was saying, he wasn't saying it to the Israelites, because there was none of them there to watch it. He was saying to all Egypt, hello, I'm here. I'm the real true God. And you know that guy with the ugly crocodile head who you say is Apatropococcus? It don't matter. Because he's rendered powerless in this case. Because that's my prophet that's right here. You understand the point? God had a plan. And in that waiting period between the promise and the deliverance, God had a plan. And human nature is going to try, if you like, it's going to try to substitute something in there to get this done, because logic will tell us that. I want to just say this today. We are not a people of logic. We are a people of faith. We're not a people that have to have it all figured out. We are a people that trust God somehow to work it out because God said so, not because it looks like it's going to happen or because it feels like it might happen. God's going to do it anyway because He's God. But it's while we wait. That's the problem. And that's the issue that's a tough one. Brother Branham learned this over his years. Very briefly, he said, where the Lord leads me, I try to go. And it's hard in one way, but it's so sweet. It's so sweet to arrive at the right place when God leads you, but it is hard to wait on God to get that direction to go. At nighttime, when you lay your head on the pillow, know that you've done your level best to do something for somebody. No matter how much scorn there is to bear, how much cross there is, all this is in the flowery bed of ease, friends. He's talking about his own ministry. He's talking about his work when he lays his head on the pillow after these meetings. Now watch. At nighttime, the struggles. And sometimes when demons have been ordered from people and them fighting, resisting because they don't want to go, and that person believing, then they'll haunt right back at you at night like that. You better know what you're doing. I got two or three other quotes where Brother Bam says, the form they come in. He says, sometimes they'll come ringing bells. He said, sometimes they'll come and they'll rub up against me like that and they'll wake me up. And he said, these demons that are cast out of people, he said, they don't die, right? We know that, we understand that they don't die, but the spirits just go on and find another place of habitation. But on their way to find another place of rest, they would come and torment Brother Branham in the hotel room where he stayed. And he said he'd try to sleep and he'd try to rest. He'd be so worked up. And, you know, just it'd be a great thing to be in the will of God, but it'd be a tough thing as well because these spirits would come by and try to make a parting shot as they left that realm and went to somewhere else. That's why Brother Bannon made some interesting statements. And he said, that's why you should never do this to somebody. Because he said those spirits made those symbols. You should never make that symbol. He also said that you should never make a face where you put your fingers in your cheeks and pull them out like that and stick your tongue out. He said because those demons did that to him when he was in places like this. Not an uncommon thing to see done. Other things Brother Bam describes and told other people because he's experienced this and sees that in that realm. We don't see that, but sees that in that realm. And now what we see on the street is wholesale manifestation of things that people don't know at all where the inspiration comes from. And that's why music and television and all the other things out there, hey, like Brother Bam says, you got to know what you're doing. You better know where you're standing. And if this is a time when a token needs to be applied and we need to live in the realm of holiness, let me tell you, we need to do that. Because this is not demons out there that don't exist, but we have one that's greater. Greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world. We want to make sure we stay with Him. We want to make sure that we walk with Him. Brother Branham, in the next couple of quotes here, and just without taking the time to do it, it's just amazing what he ran into there, because it's not a kind of a struggle that was a passive thing for Brother Branham. It was one that was very real, and he experienced that even after the great deliverances and the great meetings and everything else. But what he was saying is that finding the will of God and moving in the will of God is such an important thing, and it's a sweet thing, but he said it's difficult too. And that's exactly, let me just close and say this again, especially to our young people and young families and so forth. We have a promise. We have a destiny. We have a place definitively where God said He's going to take us before this thing winds up. We know that's going to happen, right? But it's in this waiting period. It's in this between time when we want our children to make the right decisions. And we want them to make the right choices. We want them to make the right decisions about their future. Their education. Because education, if you haven't noticed it, is moving in a less biblical direction all the time. I'm being sarcastic. I'm being as sarcastic as I can. It is one of the most ungodly areas for people to learn in and operate in comparison to what it used to be. And in our country, we lead the way. And I will tell you something, not that I'm against education. Hey, I'm the most undereducated person in my family. So I'm not against the physical education, but I will tell you this, that society and universities should not be dictating to us what we need to have and what we should be doing. I believe what we should be doing is the will of God. As sweet as that is and as hard as that is to pursue, that's what we should be doing. It's not always the best place for a young girl. It's not always the best place for a young man. And I will tell you this, if you're going to go, you need to know where you stand. Because there are forces that are out there the same way that exists when they came against Brother Branham. Remember, all those spirits and demons are all still alive. They've just moved on to other habitations. It's in the waiting, folks. It's in the waiting period where the traps are set. It's in the waiting period where Satan would like to pounce. But don't let the waiting period be a scary time for you. Use the waiting period to become like Father Abraham did, where he grew stronger in faith and believing. So if the Lord's got us here, and he does, because we're still here. If we're still here, let's take advantage of being here. Let's take advantage of saying, rather than just praying all the time, I wish I was there, I wish I was there, I wish I was there, like somebody who wants to wear a suicide vest, I wish I was there, I wish I was there. I'd rather say, Lord, give me a little bit of heaven on earth here. Help me find the right woman. Help me live and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Help me, Lord, to learn and to grow. And help me to let go of my thinking and to take your word and let the word change me and shape me and let people see the image of Christ in me. Let me make a difference in somebody's life. Let me make a difference in witnessing to somebody, because that's what Brother Bram said. The Word of God is meant to do is to take you from an old Pharisee and turn you into a witness. Not where you just come to church on Sunday and that's it. That's your only Christian duty at all. But rather to leave here and go out and say, how can I affect somebody towards the kingdom of God? How can I witness to somebody about the good things that God has done in our time? How many believe that God's done good things in our time? Of course we do, or you wouldn't be here. Now, it's our job to be emissaries and ambassadors of that, and to go out into the fallen world that we live in and to be able to share that and become excited about that other people might say, whoa, in the midst of all of Satan's Eden here, he's still excited about being here. Because you know, I don't need to be any particular place in order to have the peace of God, because the peace of God is in me. So whether I'm here, whether I'm in Virginia, whether I'm in church or whether I'm in the mall or no matter where you are, if the peace of God is in you, the peace of God is in you. Whether you're in school or at work, the peace of God is in you, right? And you want people, you want to say, Lord, in the waiting time, help me to refine that, Lord. Develop that so much. And let my kids see that in me. Let my grandkids see that in me. We have such a passion for God and a zeal for God that they would want to be like us. But the waiting period messes up a lot of people. Because a lot of people feel like, oh, you know what? This ought to be happening. And that ought to be happening. And I heard it's happening over there, so off I go. And you know what they have? There's no peace. But in the waiting time, Lord, let me grow. Let me become exactly the same thing that you did for Father Abraham. That at the end of 25 years, he was stronger. Not weaker, but stronger. Help me be like that. Let's stand. Saul said, I had to do it. There was nobody else to do it, and you weren't here. And, I thought God was with us, and here we are surrounded. We're way, way outnumbered. And there's people out there, as many as the sea, sand on the seashore, innumerable. And there ain't no way we're going to win. And so I had to do something. I forced myself, but I had to do something. Samuel just says to him, what have you done? My goodness, what have you done? Your crown could have been on your head forever. But God's moved on. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to miss God in that waiting period. Even when the circumstances look grim, all I'm telling you is that there are promises that are made. And we want to hold on to those promises for sure and know that God knows where we are. God knows we're waiting right here. And And it doesn't hurt for us to get down and pray and say, Lord, remember, just every now and then take a glance and look at us over here. And we're going to be about the Father's business until you change it. But Lord, help me be faithful. That's just one thing I want to be, Lord. I just want to be faithful. And I want to be hearing the right things, so I have the right faith, so I go to the right place. That's what I want to have. I worship you, Almighty God. There's none like you. Let's sing that this morning here. Let's just worship him for a little bit. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. I worship you, Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. Worship him now. Thank you, Lord. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. Prince of is what I long to do. Give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, my God. Oh, there is none like you. I'm going to make it. It's already said. Let's sing it again now. Sounds great. I'm gonna make it. He's already said. Sing it one more time. It just sounds lovely. I'm going to. That just sounds so nice. Sing it now like you really mean it. He's with us. He said he'd be with us. I'm going to make it. Yes, Lord. He's already said I would. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. He already said I'll be there. And I'll keep on trusting. And he's working everything for my good. Ring it out now. And he walks beside me. And heaven is in my view. The Lord. Let's give him an offering of praise. I can't remember what it is. Praise the Lord. If he already said it, you just need to be like Abraham, right? You just need to adopt this Abraham attitude, this Abraham mindset. Hey, if God said it, you know what? I'm going to make the most of my time waiting. Doesn't matter whether it's a year longer or another 5 years, another 50 years. Hey, it doesn't really matter. Promise is still true. God's word hasn't changed. It's only going to be greater when I get there because I'm going to be that much older when I get there. And you know what? It'll be just as precious to me then, even more so than what it is now. To Abraham, time wasn't the issue. It wasn't like, Lord, I've only got 25 years, so if you don't mind. It wasn't that at all. 5 years must have passed. He looked at that. 10 years, looked at that. 15 years, looked at that. Time wasn't the thing. He wasn't counting the hours. He was just resting in the fact. And you know what? It doesn't matter. God said it. That's what matters. That's what matters. So in the meantime, we just need more of Him. Let's sing more of You. More of You. But yet I hunger still.
for more of you.
Just sing it again now.
I want more of you. Yes, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is just more of you. Of things I've had.
Just sing it again. Raise your hand. Just sing it to Him. That's what I want, Lord.
I want even more of you. Of you.
Yes, Lord, that's my prayer.
I've had it all, but what I need is more. Things I've had my fill, but yet I hunger still. So Lord, for more.
Lord, we feel like Abraham in the sense that Abraham journeyed and he felt like going on and reaching that promised land. That was his goal. That was the direction you had given him. And now, Lord, we stand the same way. We feel like sojourners in this world. We're not really of it, Lord. We don't like what happens. We don't agree with so many things that they do in the world. We feel like Abraham, we're just passing through these territories and trying to get to the land you have promised to us. Lord Jesus, as long as you walk beside us, it's going to be okay. As long as you're in the ship, it's going to be okay. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion to wait on you. Give us a passion to wait on the will of God. Every choice, every decision will be based on what you want. Help us, I pray, to have the mind of Christ and the heart of God. We can always have a sensitivity towards what the Father would have us to do. We love you today, Lord. Bless those that are sick, I pray. Those who are needy. Those who are going through surgeries and different procedures, Lord. We just commit them to you and know that, Lord, you're a God who cares about all that we can bring to you. You told us to cast our cares upon you because you do care for us. I pray, Lord, you build this people up in the right kind of faith. They might have the right, be pointed in the right direction, Lord, when the change comes. And Lord, we would have a heart for you that could never be softened, that could never be eroded, and never taken away. Lord, we'd have a heart for the things of God. Bless each family that's represented here, Lord, I pray, and minister to your people. Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Trials come on every hand. I feel like going on. Yes, I feel like going on. I feel like going. Come on every
I feel like going on.
We're going to let you go this morning. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, that'd be great. Choir practice at 3:30. Brother Stevens' class at 4 o'clock. Choir is going to meet at 4 o'clock. Sister Laura's class is going to meet at 4 o'clock. Everyone's meeting at 4 o'clock. No, I'm sorry. The choir is going to meet at 3:30. Don't be late. 3:30. Sing it as you go. Sorry. And God bless you this morning as you go.
I feel like going on. Yes, I feel like going on. No trials will come. Thank you.